Well, let's study what stubble is, what it represents. There are symbols all throughout the Bible, but the Bible describes what the symbols represent. So if you see stubble, we don't have to go into ancient archaeology and the esteemed lecturers and scholars at the university who say, yes, we've examined ancient texts, and they use the word stubble to describe such and such and blah, blah. Who cares? How do we know they're even right? I trust the book. So let's study what stubble is in the Word of God. Exodus 15:7. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Job 21:17. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? All right, stop right here. I got to go back and tell you, Exodus 15 is the song that Moses and the Israelites sang after Pharaoh and his army get drowned in the sea. All right, do you like that sound effect? Okay. So anyway, and he referred to them as stubble. Pharaoh and his army. That's Joel. They remember they have chariots and horses. That is Joel's army. That's Todd Bentley. Todd Bentley goes around telling everybody, oh, the fire of the Lord, fire! Everybody's on fire! Fire! Doesn't anybody go, wait a minute, I don't want to be on fire. Okay? But anyway, that's what he's talking about. That's Pharaoh's army. That's Joel's army. That's the army. It is an army of the Lord. It really is. But God is using them to destroy mankind. See, God's the one who established this fourth kingdom. Okay?
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate them! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Titled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell, high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. And here we are coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, straining to make my voice heard today. This is Pastor Mike and I'm online and I'm live with you. Once again, sickness going around. My wife, Sweetie Pie. You ought to see her. She's sick. Sweetie Pie never gets sick. And she is ill today. I mean, fever. And my wife never, hardly ever, runs a fever. And she's running a pretty hot fever. She was sick all day yesterday, moping around here. And so she just stayed in bed today. And I said, don't get up. Just stay in bed. And get over this thing. So it remains to be seen whether or not we're going to go on Sweetie Pie Day tomorrow. For those of you who don't know what that is, every Friday I dedicate to my wife. I started doing this here a while back because, I mean, I love what I do so much. I would like be over here every day. And God started dealing with me about a couple things. Number one, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I decided to give myself for a complete day to Lisa. And then God started dealing with me about the activities that I was doing on Saturday. And a lot of times I would come over here and I would work on something. And God dealt with me about that. Mike, the Sabbath was made for you. Get some rest. Take advantage of it. And so anyway, I don't know if Sweetie Pie, I don't know what's going to happen on Sweetie Pie Day tomorrow, but pray for her and lift her up, and pray for me as well and all of our ministries, and that God would effectively use us, that we would be good stewards of the things and the blessings and the talents that God has given us here. And just remember that you are the reason why we do what we do. Wow. You guys are kicking it in. I tweeted earlier for you to send me an email about your ideas concerning the rapture. Man, I tell you what, you guys are throwing it out there. And the emails are still coming in. I appreciate that. The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. It says it right down there. And excuse me. Send me an email and let me know what you think about the rapture, the translation, the gathering of God's saints at the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of different views out there. And I'm not going to ridicule anybody's view of the rapture, whether I agree with it or not. I'm not going to ridicule you. Because remember, we see through a glass darkly. We don't perfectly see what God is going to do in the future. And so I've seen people on Facebook make YouTube videos, whatever their theory of the rapture was, according to them, was God's theory of it. And anybody who had an alternative theory other than theirs, they were a heretic, they were a false teacher, they were a false prophet, they were false this, they were false that. And I don't think we ought to do that. I don't think we ought to accuse one another of being false teacher, false prophet, heretic, or anything else over the translation. There are some people who don't really see it the way, let's say, you and I might see it. They would say, well, that's just the resurrection of the saints there at the end of time. I don't agree with that. I don't think the Bible speaks of that. But I just don't go around calling everybody a heretic simply because they don't agree with me. Remember something, knowledge puffeth up. And I've seen it whenever someone gets this some sort of knowledge that they glean from the scriptures, they tend to puff themselves up with that knowledge, thinking, well, I have the exalted knowledge. You puny humans down there, you could learn from me and then have some of my knowledge. You probably couldn't handle all of it. But if you don't want to learn from me, well, that just shows how ignorant you are and how lazy you are, and you're a heretic, and on and on and on. Let me read something out of a very wise book that I read. It's called The Holy Scriptures. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I have like a coffee stain or something like that on my Bible, like right there, okay, right in here, and to this day, those pages stick together. But just remember, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to a saint who's not. So anyway, let me read something very important concerning the rapture. I mean, I believe that the people that I'm speaking to right now, probably for the most part, you believe what God said. You believe it. For the verse 16 of First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Oh, I love that. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, we always read 16 and 17, and then we stop at 18. Because we're going to use verses 16 and 17 as a beam of wood or a baseball bat or a cricket wicket. And we're going to beat people over the head who disagree with us with verses 16 and 17. We're going to beat them and we're going to pound on them because they disagree with our theory of the rapture. And we stop short of verse 18 where it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Were you not supposed to use the words of what Paul told us here to bash people, to exalt ourselves above people? We're to use these words to comfort one another. That we, through patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. That's how we're supposed to approach this. We're supposed to see it the way God sees it, the way God presents it. I mean, whatever theory you might hold concerning the timing of the rapture, what else are there variant theories on? The timing of it. I don't know of anything else that people fight over other than, oh, it's going to be here. No, it's going to be here. No, it's going to be here. We're supposed to use these words to lift up one another. And no matter your theory of the timing of it, the rapture represents God's love for the people who make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents God gathering all of his saints together. Think of it this way. Every time we here at Bethel have a church service, what happens? God has brought everybody together in this one place. We have been gathered together. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. We're gathering together, and as a united corporate body, we praise the Lord, we lift up his name, we honor his word, preach his word, respond to his word, we fellowship one with another, and we fellowship with God and the Holy Spirit in that place. And I just see it this way. When we gather together as saints, to me, that is a picture of the rapture. When God's people gather together and they love one another. They're not gathering together to get some kind of little cheesy gossip about people, especially in the church. They're not gathering together to have a meeting so they can run the pastor off. They're gathering together because they want to honor the word of God and they want to love one another and fellowship one another. And I tell you, you miss out on one Sunday service, that's going to be the hardest thing you've ever done. If you miss out on the second one, it gets a lot easier. I have experienced that. And then you get to the point where you can't wait until we get back in church again so you can be with your brethren and your cistern. Is it cistern? Brethren and cistern. I mean, that's what it should be, right? But you gather together with the brethren and your sisters and the siblings of God's family, which in many cases, the people who come here to church, to Bethel, are closer to one another than they are to even their own blood relatives. Why? Because for the most part, their blood relatives, that every time they get together, there's going to be Bud Light. There's going to be somebody who's going to bring vodka or tequila or Jack Daniels. There's going to be a lot of cursing. There's going to be a lot of looking at one another's wives and or husbands. And a lot of people who are born again, they just say, you know what? I love my family, but I just don't want to be a part of that. So the gathering that we have when we come in here in one place, in one accord, is a picture of the rapture. And I don't ever see, when we gather together here at the church, I don't ever see anybody arguing about what time we're supposed to start the service. Now, unless you haven't really been paying attention, our service times are supposed to be on Sunday morning, 9:45 a.m. for Sunday school, 10:45 a.m. for the beginning of the morning worship service, out at noon, starting at 4 again. And I can tell you, I have been the pastor of Bethel Church now since November of 1996, and I don't know when the last time was that we actually started Sunday school at exactly 9:45. It's usually more like 9:50, 9:51, 9:52, somewhere around in there. And so anyway, we're to use this rapture study and see it the way God sees it. He's gathering his people together because he loves them, because they are, it's like the day that God brought Eve to Adam. God is going to gather together the people who make up the body of Christ and deliver us to his son, Jesus Christ, and say, "Son, it's not good that the man should be alone. I have made an help meet for you." And oh, Jesus is like Isaac. Isaac, who when he sees Rebekah coming, being brought in on 10 camels. You ever thought about that? What was it? Let me just ask you a question. What was it that brought you to Jesus? 10 things. The first thing that brought you to Jesus was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And you know for a fact that you put everything before God in your life. What could another of these 10 camels be? "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not kill." All of these are the things that brought us to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here these camels bring Rebecca to Isaac. And when he sees her, he weeps. And he takes her. Look at, you got to, oh, I love this. He takes Rebecca into his mother's tent. Do you know what his mother's tent represents? Paul said in Galatians 4, Jerusalem, which is above, is free. She is the mother of us all. Isaac's mother's tent is a picture of heaven where he takes his new bride to be with her. Woo! That is glorious. I'm going to get to your email. I'm going to preface our study here by a couple things that really stood out. By the way, I have a ton of articles that I just posted to right here, facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. They're there. A lot of things going on in our world. But a couple of things just really caught my eye. This one, and I knew this was coming. The Beast in Disney's Beauty and the Beast. Disney is doing a remake of their animated cartoon, Beauty and the Beast. Now, let me just kind of share this. One of the significant symbols in this movie is that of a rose. And the rose is a symbol in, I guess, Masonic circles. It's a symbol in, if I say the Illuminati, anybody who is part of any kind of secret society or secret mystery doctrine or whatever, the rose is a symbol. The what is that that church in Scotland? I talked about it in relation to the Da Vinci Code. The Rosalind Chapel. Rosalind Chapel was built, and there are it's flooded with Masonic symbols all over the place. But the roof of the Rosalind Chapel is lined with carved out roses. And what that means is there's a phrase called sub rosa, which means under sub, under the roses. And it has to do with secrets and secret doctrines, and that anything that is sub rosa, anything that is under the roses, represents a secret doctrine not to be divulged. It's there in symbol, but it's not revealed in its substance. And so there is an esoteric concept behind this particular movie because of the rose and what it represents. But if you just look at it from a biblical standpoint, you have a woman, get ready, a human woman who has fallen in love for a beast. Revelation 13, the beast rising up out of the sea. How about 5 different places in the law that God gave to Moses that forbids any man or any woman from defiling themselves by going to a beast? I'm going to stop there, not going to go any further with it. You know what I'm talking about. 5 times that I counted, there may be 6 or maybe 7, I don't know, but 5 times that I counted where God said, don't do that. And I'm going, really, you're talking to me? You're afraid I'm going to, because I'm just, in my mind, I'm just going, there's no way, no way in the world that I need to be told not to do that. I'm already there. At least 5 times in the law, God forbids humans from having that interaction with animals. But just think about it. Here we have a beast and we have his bride. I want you to, let's flip that up, turn it upside down. What that is a heretical mockery of Christ and his church. Instead of Christ and his church, we turn it upside down. Now we have Antichrist and mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Belle in the Disney animated version of Beauty and the Beast, plus now the live, what's coming out, the live action version of Beauty and the Beast, I think she has red hair. Now, just to clarify this, because I mentioned one time about, I was talking about the Arrival and the secret symbolism behind that movie and the fact that the woman who spoke the mystery language had red hair. She was covered in scarlet, and I had a lady chew me out. And she was angry because she had stretched out what I said to make it sound like I accused every woman with red hair of being a prostitute. My wife has auburn hair. My daughter Courtney she was the cutest redheaded freckle-faced girl you ever seen. My son Matthew, redheaded freckle face. My grandson, Hunter. I'm hoping that hair gets redder and redder as he grows. So that's not what I'm getting at. But I think this Belle in Beauty and the Beast represents mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. That's what I think she is. But they're making a remake of this. And basically, this beast just kind of looks like Baphomet. All right? But this movie, now watch this. This movie is about a transformation. And again, it's a total heretical mockery of Christ and his bride. You see, when Jesus comes and appears in the clouds and we are gathered together up to him, we are transformed and changed into his image. Woo! That should get some hallelujah. Woo! Amen. Pentecostal for like 2 seconds. Woo! Okay. We are transformed. He, the Word of God, transforms us so that we can be with him. But in Beauty and the Beast, who's the one getting transformed? Not Belle. She changes him. Think about it. That should be like that's a dun-dun-dun. Whereas Christ raises us up from the dead, or our dead works. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Whereas Christ raises us up from the dead, Mystery Babylon's job is to resurrect the Antichrist from the dead. See, it's all just mixed up is what it's the opposite of the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's coming. Be watching for that. And I'm just telling you, I will see this movie. And I have never watched the cartoon version of Beauty and the Beast. I've never seen it. Okay? I will watch this. I will have my iPad, and I will be writing my notes out, because I have the pen with the iPad, and that's what I do. I write notes, keep them in my iPad, that way I don't lose them. And I will sit and watch this movie, and I will make notes on it, and I will tell you what I think about it. Then get ready for this one. Get ready for this one. Get your Bibles out. Get ready for this one. This is launching us into our study of the translation, the gathering, the rapture. Scientist says humans, get ready for this one. Are you sitting down? You should be sitting down. Humans can, in fact, live for 1,000 years. That's what this guy's saying. Now, there's something else I want you to contemplate. I want you to ponder. I want you to think on these things. We know, and I just expressed this, we know that when the trumpet sounds, the dead are raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We know that when Christ appears in the clouds, you and I are going to be transformed into his image. We are going to be changed. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. Death is swallowed up in victory, Paul says. And you and I are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and we will live for not just 1,000 years. We'll live forever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's how long we're going to live. I believe that at that time, this earth and the people of this earth are going to be transformed as well. Remember what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Is it not possible, yea, even probable, that there is a rebirth coming to mankind on this earth, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they will be born again, but of corruptible seed? Think about that, because this scientist, Aubrey de Grey, Los Gatos, California. And it's a quite lengthy article, and it's written more or less like a documentary film than it is anything. I had a hard time finding exactly what he said here, but he basically says that science is going to fix mankind so that he lives 1,000 years. Let me tell you what my problem with that is. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And while you're sending emails, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, do you believe that mankind here on this earth will also be transformed by science, biology, genetics, technology? I'd like to hear your theories on that one too. PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. But think about what would be wrong with science allowing, working in man's DNA or whatever it takes, what would be wrong with science accomplishing the feat of allowing man to live over 1,000 years? In Genesis chapter 2, God said in verse 15, "The Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.'" Now there's two words right there that if you really wanted to make me happy, just say, "Mike, come, freely eat," because I love free. Amen? But anyway, "thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, if you take verse 16 and 17, and you start with, "and the Lord God commanded the man, saying," if you start with the next word, "of every tree," that's what God said, and count the words of every tree all the way down to the end of verse 17, where God said, "and the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know what? You know how many words you're going to get there? 39. 39 words exactly. You know how many books there are in the Old Testament? Just take a wild guess. Just like, and if you say like 14, I'm going to pop you. 39 exactly. You know what verses 16 and 17 are? They're like a microcosm of the law. Here's God giving the commandment in 39 words. And he says, "See that tree? Don't eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." Now, you read Genesis chapter 3, and we know for a fact that the very day that Adam and Eve ate that fruit that God told them not to eat, we know for a fact that the sun went down at the end of that day and they were still alive. However, Adam, Genesis chapter 5, in verse 5, let me find it here. "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." 930 years. Let's see here. "And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." Oh, we can go on down here. Verse 14, "And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died." Interesting. In verse 27, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." And what you'll see all through that Genesis chapter 5, you see the lineage given, you see when these guys had kids and when they died. And every single one of them died before they reached 1,000 years. Because Peter said, "Brethren, don't be ignorant of this one thing. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." David said in the Psalms, 1,000 years are but as yesterday in your sight. So think about it. God said, "In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." And a day equals 1,000 years. And exactly the way God said it, nobody, not Adam, not Noah, not Methuselah, not one of them attained to the age of 1,000 or more. And so here's, and what that is it's the curse. and mankind has been seeking ways of reversing the curse or removing the curse off of themselves with their own hands. Building great temples in the form of pyramids, so that their hope was they would build a tower that would reach into heaven and that man would ascend to the heights of the heavens so that he could escape his own mortality. Alchemy. The grandfathers of modern chemistry were the alchemists. The alchemists did a lot of things with lead and mercury and sulfur and all kinds of things. They were the first chemists. And what they were looking for was, they were looking for a way of manufacturing the philosopher's stone, which is what Harry Potter was looking for, the sorcerer's stone or the philosopher's stone. And the idea was, is that if you had the philosopher's stone, the elixir of life, that if you drank that, you would become an immortal. You would never die. And all this is a way to remove the curse that God placed on man because of his sin and transgressions. God put a curse on every one of us and basically said, you're not going to live to be 1,000 years old. And now we have a scientist who is reasonably certain that he can, I guess, pour chemicals together in test tubes and spin them around, or maybe take a pair of scissors to parts of your DNA and cut it out and add stuff and take away stuff and whatever. Or maybe download our brain contents into a computer. Some of you don't need much hard drive space, but download our brain contents into a computer. And there we could exist in a virtual world for literally as long as someone doesn't unplug the thing. And I just find it interesting that they're telling us that, yes, we can make it so that man can live 1,000 years. And that's it. That is a signal, man signaling God, telling God, hey, God, we are no longer going to live under your rules. We are no longer going to be under your curse. We are going to do whatever defilement our bodies want to do, and we are going to remove your curse from us and live 1,000 years or better. That's what man says. To God, and I don't think so. I don't think so. I think that the only true, genuine, realistic way for us to have the curse of death removed from us is by way of Jesus Christ. Let me hear everybody get happy. He is the one who took that curse and put it on himself and nailed it to his cross so that you and I might go free. Well, that's good stuff, isn't it? Man, that's good. All right. I got to pull up my email here. You guys, I can hear a little noise. Windows makes a little noise for me every time it finds new emails. Good. Grief, you guys. Man, you guys are kicking it. And here's another one here. I'm going to print it. And here's another one. Man, you guys are awesome. I don't know if I'll get a chance to read all these. But let's talk about it. Let's talk about the rapture, the translation. Some would say, I don't believe in the rapture because the rapture is not in the Bible. Maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Maybe it's not, that particular word is not in there. But what that word means is caught up. And that is exactly what your King James Bible says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. I think the Greek there is arpazo. If you were to take that Greek word arpazo and translate it into Latin, you know what word you would get? Rapture. Okay? So I don't get all bent out of shape because the word rapture is not in the Bible, therefore it's not true. And if you've heard my testimony, you know that when God called me into this ministry, 1997, I had been pastoring here at Bethel for about a year. God pretty much whipped me every day of that year because I had it coming. And then God began to settle me down a little bit and teach me how to study the scriptures. And just, you know, God just kind of said, we're going to study prophecy, Mike. God, I'll do that. I'm going to go to the bookstore tomorrow and I'm going to buy a bunch of books. I'm going to get them from Tex Mars and Grant Jeffrey. And I'm going to read the whole Left Behind series. And I'm going to get videos. And God said, no, Mike, I wrote a book on prophecy. And I went, wow, that's deep. Whoa. Never thought of it that way before. So God, where do you want me to start? Well, just start picking it up, start reading, because we're gonna see some things. And so I made a promise to God. And I said, God, what I'll do is I will forget everything that I've been taught about the rapture, the second coming, the tribulation, the beast, I will forget all of that stuff. I'm going to act like I don't know it. And I'm going to let you make me into whatever you want to make me. And I'll tell you something. You will find more liberty and more freedom in being what God calls you to be, more so than you trying to be somebody else or fit into somebody else's mold and mildew. You'll find freedom there. You'll find freedom in just being you and just believing what the Bible says. Because what we want to do is we want to jam our friends into our belief system and say, you believe this, or I'm not your friend anymore. And I say, you know what? Let's grow up from the play yard, shall we? The only thing that I even care about knowing about you is, do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the verses that you read? Do you believe the statements that God said? Do you believe the prophets that God sent? Do you believe His servants, the prophets? Do you believe that God created the universe in 6 days? Do you believe that Noah was on an ark with all the animals and that rested on Mount Sinai? Do you believe the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry ground? Do you believe the Bible? If you do, then what is it to me that you don't fit in necessarily to my doctrinal statement? Who cares? And I know we got to have doctrine. I am all for having doctrine and saying this is what we believe. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are times when even good men will make the mistake of upholding the doctrinal statement above the Word of God. I'm not saying everybody does it. I'm just saying I've seen it before. And I don't think you ought to do that. When people ask, hey, Pastor, I was on your website, and I like your videos, but I'm looking for your doctrinal statement. Where's your doctrinal statement at? Because that's important. And I just tell them, and you ought to hear the girls on the phone. I've heard them. They'll say, Dad says, start reading Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, and that's what he believes. Okay? And that's what I'm going to tell you. Start at Genesis, read all the way to Revelation, and then ask me, Pastor, you believe all those words in there? And I'll say, yep, I believe every one of them. Do I understand them all? No, I see it through a glass darkly, just like everybody else does. But then, one of these days, I'm going to see face to face. Let me read some of your emails. And I'm going to leave names out of it, if that's okay. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want somebody to say, oh, that was my best friend. You mean you believe that? I don't want that. This lady says, I believe that we are going to go through great tribulation and be raptured before the final wrath of God at Armageddon. Okay? Here's a man, says, I believe the rapture is immediately after the tribulation, as it says in Matthew 24. After the sun and moon are darkened and the stars fall from heaven. We read about this event in Revelation chapter 6, when the sun and the moon are turned to blood, and then appears a great multitude in heaven that no man could number. Also notice in Revelation 6, after the sun and moon were darkened, it says the day of his wrath is come, present tense. I like it. Do I agree with it? I'm not even going to tell you. But I like what he's saying here, because he is saying this is how the Bible says it. Exactly the same words as the Bible. The order of events to me are seals 1 through 6, then the rapture, the seventh seal, then the seven vials and seven trumps. I look forward to hearing you speak on this. Well, I'm speaking on it now. Here's another one. This is from a lady. The word rapture is not in the KJV, and so in regards of the gathering or taking up, I believe the Bible is very clear here at the last trump. And she put a little smiley emoji on there. Thank you for all your teaching, your service to the Lord. God bless you and your family, including your congregation. Here's another one. As I grow older, I try to be more unbiased in the reading of God's word. Isn't that hard sometimes? We've got so many messed up ideas. We read the Bible and we're going, well, I think it should be worded different or whatever. And it's hard to throw out things that we have collected in our mind over the years that we've heard people say from pulpits or watch somebody on YouTube or whatever. It's hard to do. It's hard to let go of those things. But I made a promise to God. God, I'm going to throw everything out. You put it back in how you want. And so the first thing that I went to God with is, God, here's the rapture. I'm taking it out of my head. I'm going to toss it away. Now, you, the first question I ask God is there going to be a translation, a rapture, us being caught up? Well, we've already read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. We also have 1 Corinthians 51. It says, in fact, I got to read it. I'll get it wrong. And if I seem a little more animated today than usual, there is a really good reason why. My alarm went off this morning, and I was sound, dead, comatose, unconscious, asleep. And I've come in here today. I'm on my third big cup of coffee here. Been guzzling tea. I'm trying to get caffeine in me. I am just like trying to stay awake. So I'm a little bit more animated maybe than usual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. I love that. Study the word mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. Every time you find a mystery in the New Testament, somebody's saying, oh, I'll show you what it is. I'll show it to you. We're going to reveal the mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. See, that's what I'm trying to do right now, sleep. But we shall all be changed. Think about it. Now, I'm going to throw this in again. Do you think it's possible that as we are transformed into the image of Christ, think about it. You turn that upside down, would not the world then be transformed into the image of the beast, the man of sin, son of perdition? So anyway, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And then he goes on down, talks about the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, and so on. So there, you have two places in your Bible, two witnesses, and they make it very, very clear that there is going to be an event take place. In this event, and it's going to happen very, very quickly, in this event, those who are dead but have died in Christ, they are going to come up out of their graves with a new body that's going to be immortal. They are going to live forever. They will not have the curse of sin on them. They will not have the curse of death on them. They will not have any curse on them whatsoever. They will live beyond 1,000 years. And then those who are alive at that time are going to go up right after them, caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'll tell you something. I'm looking forward to it. I am looking forward to that. There has been days when I said, God, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I would love to be taken out of this earth today. Amen. But then you have what I call the shadows, the pictures, the types. And the question I asked was, has there ever been anybody in the Bible that went to heaven to live without ever dying? Genesis chapter 5, in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, just in case you don't really quite understand that language, God has a double witness in the scriptures. It's in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, what they call the Faith Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I asked, I was speaking at a little conference one time, and I asked the room, I said, it says here that Enoch pleased God. I said, what does it take to please God? And one guy said, obey, obedience. You please God by obedience. And I said, no. You look at the next verse, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have verses in the Bible that say, yes, we're going to be caught up in the clouds, in the air, transformed. And then we have a picture of it. God drew a picture of the translation, the rapture, the being caught up. God drew a picture of it in your Bible by way of a man by the name of Enoch. He pleased God because he believed God. He believed what God said. And so Enoch was taken. He walked with God, and all of a sudden, Now, I don't know if when the rapture happens that it's really going to make that same sound effect. But it would be cool, wouldn't it? And Enoch, all of a sudden, found himself not on the earth anymore. He's in heaven with God, being translated from this world to never see death. And then we have another one. Go to 2 Kings 21. You have another picture in your Bible. God is so cool. It's sort of like did I tell everybody that I got a great big buck for deer season this last November? Did I tell you that? He was huge. His neck was about this big around. He was in full rut. When buck deer go in rut, which means they're sniffing out does, all right? They're looking for ladies. When bucks go in rut, their horns, they want them real shiny, and they get in a lot of fights with other bucks, but their necks get real big. They swell up because this buck is just like a lot of guys. Oh, I've been working out at the gym, lady. It's like Charles Atlas, right? The skinny guy on the beach is not getting sand kicked in his face anymore. And this deer was huge, all right? You wouldn't believe me unless I had a picture of it. And I did. I got pictures of him. This deer was big. It was hard for me and Caleb to get him in the back of the van, all right? But in order to show you what I'm saying is true, and in order for me to describe the deer, I would show you a picture of him and say, this is him right here. And you would say, wow, that is a big deer. Well, in your Bible, God not only says the doctrine and teaches the doctrine, but he draws pictures of it so we know what it looks like. So in 2 Kings, what did I say, 21? No, 2 Kings chapter 2. We have the story of Elijah and Elisha. And we have in verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. If you look down in verse 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Where did he go? He went to heaven. And you know, Elisha was kind of afraid that he got scooped up and then dropped somewhere in the wilderness. And he went looking for him. He couldn't find him. And so some thought that, and I've had people email me say, you know, Pastor, I really think that Elijah died. And I've read some of their arguments for it, and I don't see any scripture that gives that account. I believe that Elijah went from this world up into heaven without dying. So we have clear statements in scripture. We have two witnesses. If you don't believe the rapture, when you get to heaven, ask Enoch and Elijah. Because they'll say, oh yeah, we had that happen to us. I mean, and it's cool. It is awesome. Okay. And there's days I can't wait for it. I wish it would happen. I want it to happen. And so to me, fighting over when the rapture is, what time it is. Is it pre-trib? Is it mid-trib? Is it post-trib? What is it? I think we ought to stick with what the Bible says, trust and believe in God's word, and wait. Because the truth of it is, that no matter what your dispensational or non-dispensational version of the rapture is, you're not going to make it happen on any given time frame or any day whatsoever. You are not going to make it happen simply because that's your doctrinal belief. The truth of it is, we are all going to have to wait to see the day of the Lord. We're going to have to wait for these things to take place. And I'm all in favor of, can I get everybody to say aye? All those in favor of us waiting until the day of the Lord, say aye. Okay? That's pretty good. I got to have some more coffee here. Third cup of the day. Here is a gentleman who says, as I grow older, I try to be more unbiased in the reading of God's word. I used to lean towards premillennial, but I'm now bent towards a middle of the 7 year. I don't understand a lot of the Bible, but I feel everyone's interpretation of it is skewed depending on the teaching they've had growing up. I get that. I do. And it is, let me just say this. I fully recommend to every true believer in Jesus Christ to question what you've learned. Do it respectfully. Do it in respect to the men who labored over you for years. And I have the deepest of respect to several men that I know that if we sat down and started talking rapture talk, we probably wouldn't see eye to eye on everything. But there are at least two men that I know of that I have such deep and great respect for them. I would never in a million years try to argue with them, and then after I have not won the argument, go out of there and try to tell them that here's some big false prophet there. Because he don't want to believe what I believe. I don't think we ought to do that to one another. I think if you're talking to someone who believes the Bible like you do, I think you ought to leave them alone. I mean, unless they want iron to sharpen iron. There's a difference between two men or two ladies having an adult conversation and saying, well, this is how I see it. I could be wrong, but this is kind of what I see. And learning from another. I mean, there's no problem with that. But to go around beating people over the head. When I was the first time in Kenya, was out in Rongo, Kenya. And I was preaching all day long and having a ball. And there was a lot of good. I could tell these people love the Lord. A lot of pastors there. And I said something about tongues. Well, there was a question and answer service at time. And one of the young pastors stood up and he said, Pastor Hogod, you know, I heard you talk about tongues. And I can't remember the question that he asked me, but he said, like, this is what we believe. And then he was giving me the scriptures. He said, you know, as it says in, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, and then it says over here and this and this. And what he was doing was he was delivering his case to me of why he believed in unknown tongues. And he was using scripture. And the Holy Ghost just kind of put his hand on my shoulder and said, Mike, don't go after him. And I understood it. And I told the man, sir, I tell you what, I'm not gonna even argue with you, because what you just told me was you are doing what you truly believe the Bible says to do. And I said, I like you. Because in delivering your case to me of why you believe what you believe, you were quoting scripture and you were quoting them right. And so, sir, I know you asked me a question, but I am not going to answer it. I'm not going to answer it out of respect to you, because I think you're a man of God just like me. And I know for a fact that there's no way I can be right on everything that I say and believe. I know it for a fact. Now, if I knew what it was that I was wrong on, then obviously I would change. But that's just it. Not one of us should be exalted over another about what we believe. This man's statement was, he said, I think the main focus should be on learning how to discover what the Bible really means and making us free from prejudice as possible. And sir, I like you. I think you're on the right track. This man here says, I believe in the pre-wrath rapture. I used to be pre-trib, but 2 Thessalonians showed where I was wrong. Let's see what he's talking about. 2 Thessalonians. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm having more fun than having a barrel of monkeys open. Okay? 2 Thessalonians, that's 2 Corinthians. I get there. I'm a little slow today. I'm trying to stay awake. Okay? In Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And by the way, if you've never learned that song, you know the song that goes, Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. If you know that song, take the names of the books of the New Testament and sing it to that song. I learned this at Second Baptist Church right here in Festus, Missouri. My good friend, Brother James Waymire, pastors there. His mother was a charter member here at Bethel Church. And I'm great friends with him. But this is what I learned over there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's see here. The man that I'm going to give your first name, Ray. This verse is what changed my thinking about the idea that Earth's history is going to roll along until instantaneously millions of people around the world are disappearing and their clothes are still left there on the sidewalk, okay? And their car crashed and their jet airplane flew into a building and a doctor doing surgery all of a sudden dropped his scalpel and was gone and things like that. There is an idea, and there's a lot of good people who believe that nothing predates the translation. Absolutely nothing does. And I believed that's what I'd heard. And I just said, okay, that's how I believe. And I'm not saying everybody who believes this way did so for the same reasons that I do, but I was young and I was afraid that I was going to die and I didn't, or I was afraid that, well, when the beast comes, he's going to take all of our Bibles away and they're going to round us up and they're going to shoot us all. And I don't want that. I'm scared of that. And so I did. I held on to this idea of the rapture because I didn't want to get shot. I didn't want to be thrown into a concentration camp or something like that. I didn't want that. So I kind of held on to that. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who believes in a pre-trib rapture does so because they're afraid of the beast Nazis coming to get them. This is their view of scripture. But this is what changed my mind. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. The gathering. There is a video that I did called The Gathering. I think I did it at a homecoming. And what I did was I went all through the scripture, which I encourage you to do, and look at all the places in the Bible where the word gather, gathered, gathering, gatherings, gatheringsly, or gatheringsly. Okay? Any kind of addition to the word gather. Just type in gather with an asterisk and you'll get it. And look at every verse in the Bible that has that word in it. And what you do is, as you're studying these out, and I started a study this morning on the word words. Because I have this little theory in the back of my head, and I want to see whether it's true or not. And so I'm studying all 540 some odd occurrences of the word words. And then when I'm done with that, I'm going to go to the word word. All right? But anyway, when you're studying gathering, get you like a Microsoft Word document. Or if you don't want to pay Microsoft, go to LibreOffice, which is an office suite. You'll get like a PowerPoint and a Word and a spreadsheet thing, absolutely free. It's open source software, and it works for Windows or Linux. I don't know if it works on Mac or not, but it's free software. Just get you a Word document and start copying and pasting verses or clusters of verses that talk about a gathering. And before long, you're going to see groups. You're going to see them divided up into groups. And what I can tell you, the Bible's telling us is that in the end times, there is going to be a gathering. Number one, there is going to be the gathering of all of lost people on this earth. They're going to be gathered into a collective. They're going to be gathered together as one man. You're going to see that in the Bible. You're going to see the enemies of Israel gathering their people together. And when you see that, put that under the category of the beast gathering. And then you have a category of Christ gathering. And what you see here in 2 Thessalonians 2 is, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So you would take this area of scripture, and if you want to walk circumspectly around that, in other words, if you see that one verse and you want to see what comes before that verse and what comes after that verse, I encourage you to do that. Just copy and paste a whole cluster of verses that you think ties in with this and put it on that document. And what you're doing is that you are rightly dividing. You're separating out. Well, let's see here. This is Absalom, and he was a bad guy, and he gathered some people together with him. So I'm going to put that down on the Antichrist section. And then we have a good king like David, and he's gathering together his people, and I'm going to put that up here. David is a type of Christ. And what you're doing is, it's like putting a puzzle together. And what we do when if we're going to have 1,000 or better piece puzzle set, the first thing you do is try to find all the corners. And then you start separating out all of the pieces of the puzzle that look like they have the same color. And you put them in there. You're gathering together them in a pile. And as you're gathering, you're starting to separate out. Well, these pieces go over here, and these pieces go over here. And that's what you're going to see in doing this particular study. But it says our gathering together into him. And there is no doubt in my mind that this is a reference to our translation. He's going to gather us together. This is our gathering unto him. And he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Study the word shake. Shaken, shook, shooken, shookening, shookeningly. Okay? Study all those forms of the word shake, shook. promise you, you're going to have another group of pieces to put together. That you, because there is a shaking coming, is there not? Some of you, one of you referenced the first six seals. The sixth seal that's opened, there's a shaking going on. God promised in Hebrews, I'm not going to just shake the earth. I'm going to shake the heavens as well. And what God's going to do is he's going to shake heaven like a big fig tree. And the figs are going to fall out of it. Think of it. They're going to fall. What are those figs? What is that? Those are angels. They're stars. And they are going to fall. In this section of scripture here, do you know what we're going to see? A falling away. Ooh. So watch this. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. You know what I think's possible? I think it's very possible that a letter or a group of letters is going to be discovered, and it's going to look like Paul wrote it. And Paul warned you, be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, if they come out and say, oh, look, we found another epistle of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, don't believe it. I didn't write it. Don't you believe that. Okay? Don't do it. Somebody called me, Rob called me today and said, Brother Mike, did you hear that they found another cave in the Qumran area of Israel? The 12th cave, and they have evidence that there was at one time more of the Dead Sea Scroll documents that were in that cave. But they looked around in that cave, and from what I read, they hadn't found anything yet. Well, what if they did? What if somebody went in that cave and found a bunch of documents, and one of them written by the Apostle Paul? You know what the Apostle Paul told you? Don't believe it. It's not true. I didn't write that. So look at what he says. He says that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Where is it?
Ah, here we go. Jimmy Swaggart decided, and I've read this before to you, but it irritates me. Oh, I'm looking at this. He's got a note here in Hebrews. What is this? Hebrews chapter 2. And I underlined it. Hebrews 2:7. You made him a little lower than the angels. And the Swaggarts wrote in there in big red letters, it should have been translated, you made him a little lower than the Godhead. That irritates me. The Swaggarts, who are smarter than any human being ever in history, have decided that the King James translators didn't know what they were doing. You made him a little lower than the angels. Should have been translated, you made him a little lower than the Godhead. The Hebrew word translated angels is Elohim, which means God, and should have been translated accordingly. Idiot! It's not in Hebrew, it's in Greek. Just thought I'd throw that in there, okay? Where was I going? 2 Thessalonians. The Swaggarts didn't like it. Swaggarts didn't like it. Jimmy and Donnie Swaggart read 2 Thessalonians 2, and they didn't like what it said because it disagreed with their doctrinal statement. So here's what they did. What they did was, in verse 3, For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And then big red letters, right in the middle of the text. And this is what really irritates me. They didn't put footnotes here. They went in right in the text and wrote their own words in it. And here's what it says. Should have been translated, for that day shall not come, except there come a departure first. Oh, so, and here's what they say, word for word. This speaks of the rapture, which in essence says the second coming cannot take place until certain things happen, like the rapture. Oh, that irritates me. That infuriates me that these guys reading the Bible didn't agree with it. And so they decided that they had a license from God that any place in the Bible that they didn't like, they can add their own private interpretation to that, and they're going to straighten everybody out. Now, if you ask me, and I appreciate the fact that you did, if you ask me, Jimmy Swaggart went from one harlot's bed to another. He went from hiring prostitutes to crawling in bed with their mother, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. When you think that you have a license to go in and rewrite the Bible and make it whatever you want to, it's a huge mistake, and it has consequences. Here's what it says. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I, in my mind, cannot believe that my translation is going to come before the falling away takes place and the man of sin be revealed. I can't think that way. I'm not allowed to. And it doesn't matter what kind of monkeying around you try to do with these verses. It says what it says. And I have to believe what it says, whether I agreed with it prior to that or not. I have to believe what it says. I'm bound by that. Let's see. Here's another one. Dear Pastor Hoggard, since you asked, this is a lady. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that we Christians will be here for most of the tribulation. We will see the signs given by Jesus, rise of the Antichrist, breaking the covenant, not a peace treaty, abomination of desolation. And you know what? Let's do this, because what I wanted to do was I wanted to read your comments and let's go to scripture. So everybody go to the book of Daniel. Okay, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 9, all right? Because this lady brings up the 7-year peace treaty that the Antichrist is going to sign with Israel. I don't believe that one either. Okay? I don't. I used to believe that. Everybody talks about it. Jack Van Impe. Rexella. Oh, they're going to sign a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. That's coming just in. Did you know that they're having a meeting at the United Nations, right? Oh, Rexella. They're having a meeting at the United Nations. And at the United Nations, they're going to have signed a peace treaty with Israel. It's going to be 7 years. Oh, listen, the rapture's coming at any moment. Well, listen, Jack, and don't get me wrong. I used to like Jack Van Impe, okay? Until he crawled in bed with the Vatican. And 20 some odd years ago, I would watch him every, he was come on Saturday night here in the St. Louis area. And I'd watch him every Saturday night. I'd stay up late and watch Jack Van Impe, and then I'd go to bed and go preach the next day. I never missed an episode. And then he made a video about Pope John Paul II and about how godly a man he was. And I'm just going, the man's an idol worshiper. So I backed away from Jack. I acted like I don't know Jack. And then, I mean, this guy has memorized huge portions of the King James Bible. But here lately, when he's using scripture, he's not using King James anymore. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9, and let's see what it says. And I'm gonna throw some people with something I'm going to say here in a little bit. Okay? I'm going to throw you. In verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And let's count. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, and to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's seven things here. I like that. Don't you? And this all has to do with Israel knowing the Messiah and having all of her sins forgiven. And it's all associated with this number seven. 70 weeks, and then I'm going to forgive all of your sins and give you everlasting righteousness. And then I'm going to anoint the most holy, which we know who that is. That's Jesus. Christ. The word Christ and the word Messiah means anointed one. They both mean the same thing. Seven things here. Remember, like Jesus saying, they came to him, Lord, how oft shall we forgive our brethren? Until seven times? And Jesus said, well, until 70 times seven. You get that? 70 times seven? You know what that is? It's 490. And if you look in verse 24, the first two words are 70 weeks. You know how many days that is? 490 days, because it's 70 times 7. Isn't that cool? Now watch this. I'm going to ask you a question. How long, according to verse 24, how long has God determined upon the people of Israel? How long? What is the time frame where God is going to do? He's going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. How, the time frame. How long is it going to take for God to do that? Some of you are going to say, well, it's 490 years. Everybody knows that. It's 490 years. If it's 490 years, then how come the prophecy says 70 weeks? How come? How come in the Bible, when God says 1,000 years, how come that's 1,000 years? How come when Daniel went searching through scriptures and he found the place that Jeremiah wrote saying that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, how come that is 70 years? How come when God told Israel that they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, how come that years? It's 40 years because God said it was 40 years. How come then, when God says 70 weeks, why is that not 70 weeks? When Jesus said 3 days, did he mean 3 days? Sure he did. And the Bible says 1,000 years, did God mean 1,000 years? Yeah. When God said 40 years, did he mean 40 years? Yeah. God gave them the formula for figuring out the Jubilee year, that every 49 years, and then you have a year, which is a Jubilee year, and all the property goes back to the people that were in debt. You got it from them. It all goes back to them, and all the slaves are set free. How come that means 49? And for some reason, I challenge you to find a commentary anywhere that says this is 70 weeks, 490 days. How come? I've never had anybody satisfactorily answer this question, that in every other place in the Bible, when God gave a time frame, it meant exactly what God said. But this here is not 490 days. It's 490 years. How come? So then we get down to, let's look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Eight shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Verse 26. And after 60, and 2 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come, the prince that shall come, I believe that's the Antichrist, right? The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And look at verse, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. My question is, who is the he that confirms the covenant with many for 1 week? Who is the he? Is it Christ or is it the Antichrist? My second question is, it says a week. Why can't a week in the Bible be 7 days? You see what I'm getting at? And again, I'm not ridiculing anybody for believing, it's 490 years. I mean, it's 490 years. Come on, Pastor, you know it's 490 years. I used to know that it was 490 years, but I can't say that anymore. If I had to put my hand on a Bible and raise my hand in an oath and swear that what I was going to say was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, and I got on a witness stand, and a lawyer asked me, Mr. Hoggard, in chapter 9, verse 24, how long is the time period in which God is going to anoint the most holy? I would have to say, in court, 70 weeks. If I said anything else, I would be lying. Because it doesn't say anything else except 70 weeks. So, again, my question is, number one, why isn't a week 7 days here? And who is it that confirms a covenant with many? For who is that? And what's happened is, practically everything hinges on these being 490 years with a 7-year period unfulfilled, and everybody now believes that, and there's always, every time news comes on, there are people going, Oh, no, look, there's some guy. He's talking to Benjamin Netanyahu. I bet he's going to sign a peace treaty for 7 years. And I'm just going, I don't see that. I don't see it. So just something for you to think about. And I appreciate this lady here for saying it like that. I appreciate that. Here's another one. My mom was taught back in the day, we will be 33 years old when we go to heaven because Jesus was 33 when he was crucified. Is that true? And I happen to know this particular lady. I don't know. I know we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. But I mean, it's a good theory. It really is. But I couldn't really say that it was absolutely. I don't have a verse of scripture that says we're going to be 33 years old. I mean, we don't have that. All we know is that when we see him, we are going to be transformed into his image. That's all we know. All right. And tell everybody in your house, I said, hey, give them all a high five for me. How much time do we have left? Well, this has been fun for me. I hope you've enjoyed it. This is a lady. Hi, Pastor Mike. I've really been intrigued about the Revelation 12 sign in the heavens lately. Mention what you think about that, perhaps. Love your teachings. God bless. All right. Let's go to Revelation 12. I do have an idea on this. Revelation chapter 12. In fact, let's do this. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And then we're going to look at Revelation 12. All right? I have a reason for doing this. Acts chapter 2. And let's see here. Watch this. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Day of Pentecostals, right? This is the day of Pentecostals. They all spoke in tongues, and the women all put their hair in a big bun. All right? That was a joke, by the way. Peter begins to preach, and he's quoting the book of Joel, and he says in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. By the way, if you have not seen last night's Wednesday night Bible study, I encourage you to watch it. What we did, it's called A Godly Role for a Godly Woman. And I basically lay out the case that I do believe that it is right and godly, and it is God gives ladies the liberty to prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? Well, the Bible gives the definition of Ezekiel. Prophesy unto these men. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord. You know what prophesying is? Telling people what God said. Or in other words, people what the Bible says. That's what prophesying is. And there are restrictions that restrict a woman from teaching in a mixed group over men and usurping authority over men in the church. There are prohibitions against that, and I'm 100% behind that. But to say that a woman cannot speak to other people and give them scriptures? Nah, I think they're allowed to prophesy. So if that interests you, go watch last night's service. It's called The Godly Role for Godly Women. It's on YouTube. It's on audio. Now watch this. Where was we going with? Oh, I remember now. In verse 18 of Acts chapter 2, and on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now in verse 19, And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to notice here that there was wonders and signs in the heavens being shown. And some have speculated, I bet that means the UFOs are going to show up, the visitors, with their UFO machines. That's when they're going to show up. Or they would say, I bet Jupiter is going to pass through Virgo. That's going to be the signs in the heavens. And I have a little bit different theory on that. Mine is based on Revelation 12. Turn there. Revelation 12. What are the signs that are going to be in the heaven? Look in Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder where? In heaven. See it? What was the wonder in heaven? A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's so cool. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another in heaven. Think about it. Peter and Joel told us that there would be signs and wonders in the heaven. And here we have in Revelation 12, two wonders. One of them is the woman. The other one is the dragon. And what happens to the dragon is he takes his tail and scoops up one third of the angelic realm and casts them down to the ground. Now I got something that's going to blow your mind, if I haven't already. You may have heard me talk about this. One third of the angels, right? And my question is, how precise is God? How precise is he? When God says 1,000 years, how long do you think that's going to be? 1,000 years. Do you think it could be 999 and a half years? No, I don't. I think it's going to be 1,000 years. It's going to be exactly the way God said it. All right. We know that there's a lot of angels in the heavens. Excuse me. I'm clearing my sinuses without making a bunch of hog noises, okay? Anyway, we know that there's a lot of angels. We know, according to the Bible, that it is an innumerable company of angels. All right? We know that. If let's say that I had 100 people, or let's say I had 100 pennies, and you asked me for a third of those pennies, how many am I going to give you? I'm going to give you 33 of them. And then you asked me for another third. How many am I going to give you? 33. You asked me for another third. How many am I going to give you? 33. Now add 33 plus 33 plus 33. What do you get? 99. But think about it. If I had 3/3, I would have 100. And yet, if I give you a third of them 3 consecutive times, you still don't have 100 of them. You have 99. Bible says that there is an innumerable company of angels. 1/3 of those angels. How many is that? How many is 1/3 of a number of angels that has an endless, limited, or unlimited number. How do you do that? One third as a percentage is 33.333333333. How far does that go? It goes to infinity. And then if you get two thirds, it's 66.666666666. And if you go up one more third, you're at 99.99999. How far does that go? How far does that 0.999999 go? It goes to infinity. And for some reason, one third plus one third plus one third never makes a full 100. Never does. Blow my mind. Had no idea. My point is this. Only God can do math like that. We can't. There's no way we can figure out one third of an amount of angels that the Bible says has no limit and no end to them. That's freaking me out, man. Anyway, Genesis 12. The woman, I believe, is Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the us all. Now, I have a little theory on the child. Okay? I have a theory on the child. Because at one point in the book of Revelation, it refers to Jesus as ruling over them with iron. In the letters, the seven letters that John sent to the churches that Jesus dictated to him, he says to one of the churches about, you know, him that overcometh, I will cause him to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he said to his church, ye are the light of the world. Are both true? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Notice what happens in verse 5 to this child as soon as it's born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was, look at that word, that phrase, caught up. Do you know if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Same words, same phrase, caught up to meet the Lord, together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think there's a connection between Revelation 12, verse 5, the birth of the child, and us being caught up to heaven with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's just my little theory, all right? Oh, let's see here. Whoa, we are having a ball here today. Let's see here. A gentleman writes in and says, the prophecy, quote, like in the days of Noe and the days of Lot, seem to prove that some of Cain's seed had survived. Maybe somewhere one of Seth's seed got with a Cain descendant. Prophecy like in the days of Noah and the days... Seems to prove that some of Cain's seed had survived. Now, sir, I would respectfully, and I'm not belittling you, but I would respectfully disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. The Bible makes it clear, in no uncertain terms, that there was no flesh that survived that flood. Not the sons of Cain, not the sons of Adam through Seth, until you get to Noah and his three sons and their three wives, you have nobody surviving of the lineage of Cain. You have nobody surviving that. And I just don't see in the days of Lot, I don't see how that proves that some of Cain's seed survived. I don't see it anywhere. And my point is, if you can't read it in Scripture word for word, it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. God knew what he was doing when he wrote this Bible out, when he gave the words to the men. God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was saying. He even knew, sir, the question that you would ask on this piece of paper. God knew it. And so it's like God says to us, see that question? You want the answers? You can't handle the truth. Here's what God is saying. I didn't write anywhere in my Bible that any of Cain's seed survived the flood. So what are we supposed to believe? That none of Cain's seed survives the flood. None. Because we have zero mention of it in the Scriptures. All right? All right, here's another one. Running out of voice here. Somebody, thanks a lot, whoever did that. Somebody said Tuesday that, well, Pastor Hoggard, you're sounding a lot like Alex Jones. Thanks a lot. This guy says, hey, Hoggy-san, been studying darkness. Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:12, not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be, remember that word, shaken. Paul said, be not soon shaken in mind. I think it's very possible that our translation does not take place until God shakes heaven and earth, and those stars are cast down like figs from an untimely fig tree when she is shaken of a what? A mighty wind. Wow. Anyway, he says, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with glory. Wow, look at that. Right here, in Matthew 24:30, Jesus is coming in the clouds. How else is he supposed to come? He's coming in the clouds, people. So he says, I never could understand how all will see Jesus coming in the clouds. Basically, God is going to turn off the lights, because we are behind on our sin bill. I never thought about that one before. That's a new one. The light is going out on them in Matthew 24. The sounds, and we will gather together his elect, which goes with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. He says, this is a very interesting verse to me. Luke 17:21. Neither shall say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in you. You know what I think that means? You know what I think the kingdom of God is? Are you ready? It's right here. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Here is a man that says, I believe the rapture happens at the last trump, when Jesus returns and gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth, Matthew 24. I don't recall Jesus ever talking about a secret return in the scriptures, so I believe what Jesus says, not man. Love you, Pastor Mike. Hey, as far as your philosophy, I love it. I absolutely love your philosophy. Don't even believe me, especially when it comes to what I think about the rapture, when I think it's going to happen and so on. Don't believe me. I ain't nobody. Never will be anybody. What you believe is the Word of God. Let me give you some boldness, some courage. Because there are people out there, King James only, and to them, if you say anything that is in any way contrary to what they have written in their doctrinal statement, you're an outcast. I got a phone call yesterday, and it has been one of the best. In fact, where's my phone? I text this guy right now. Where's my phone? What did I do with my phone? I'm going to text this guy and tell him, here it is, that I'm talking about him right now. He called a few years ago. We were having our Bethel homecoming. And say on Friday afternoon, about 2 hours before the first service of our homecoming, and I already had my PowerPoints all worked out, this young man called me. And he said, Pastor Mike, he said, have you got time? I got a little time. He said, I'm really burdened. He said, my name is so-and-so. And he said, I'm going to a Bible college, training to be a preacher. I said, great. And he said, well, it's not so great. Because he said, I've been reading the Bible. And he said, I've been studying the scriptures. And he said, one of the things that's in their doctrinal statement is that they believe in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, dispensational return of Jesus Christ. I said, okay. He said, but I don't agree with that anymore. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, I am scared to death to let them know. He said, I can't, in my conscience, I can't go along with that. And he said, I don't know what to do, because he said, I can't talk to anybody about this. I can't talk to my roommate. I can't talk to any of the student body. He said, they will turn me in. And the way he was talking was like he smoked marijuana every night and he was afraid he was going to get caught and get kicked out. And he said, I don't think I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And he said, tell somebody they're going to throw me out and I have nobody to talk to. So I let him talk. And what he did was he got my heart so into him. When I got off the phone, I'd sent my wife a text. Everybody was downstairs eating before the Friday night of the homecoming. And I said, honey, I have got to change my teaching. I'm up here right now working on new PowerPoints. I'm going to change what I was going to teach this weekend. And he said, because this guy called me and said, I'm just going to go through scripture. Come to find out, he was watching that night and he said, I was shouting and dancing all over the room at what I was hearing. He said, because the first time I can hear it from the scripture what I believe. And I was, the other day I was saying, I wonder what happened with this guy. I did. I was going, you know, I haven't heard from him since then. Well, he called me. Let me text him. I'm talking about you right now not giving your name. There. And so anyway, I did. I changed my whole PowerPoint. And he now, he's like a assistant pastor or something like that at a church. And he said, I had to call and thank you because you were giving me in scripture what I felt in my heart. And he said, I don't believe in a secret rapture. He said, so I'm just going to believe what Jesus said. And I'm encouraging you. Somebody is going to try to fit you into their box. You don't have to go into their box. I'm telling you, you don't have to go into somebody else. If you tell me you believe the Word of God is true and you believe every word in it, I'm fine with you. In fact, the less I know about what you and I disagree with, I think the better off we are. I really do. I think the better off we are. I have friends. I hear the music. I have friends that I just don't get into it with. Unless we're going to have a serious heart-to-heart adult iron sharpeneth iron conversation. They're just people. I don't get into things with them. You know why? Because I respect them, and I don't think that I have some exalted knowledge above everybody else. We're to use our ideas and our teaching and the scriptures of Christ coming to get us. We're to use those words to comfort one another, not beat up one another. Keep that in mind and let God just make you free with that truth. All right? New Watchman broadcast coming out this Sunday, the last part of the book. You're going to love it. God bless you. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. I had a lot of fun today. We had to do this again. We'll see you Sunday.